If you've got your Bibles there, we've got the privilege of having Bibles to read. It's wonderful, isn't it? And reminded this morning that it's a wonderful gift to us. Matthew 17, if we were given an experience like Peter, James and John that day, the Transfiguration, I wonder how our lives would be affected, how our faith would be influenced, how our ministries would be shaped, having seen Christ in his glory there. Life-changing, I imagine. Even though as we go through Matthew's Gospel, you'll see the disciples hasn't quite changed their lives completely yet. This sort of goes over time, doesn't it? Comes over time as the Spirit comes eventually. Some of you might know the name Florence Chadwick. Good one for a quiz night. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways, back in 1950 and then in 1951 the other direction. But in 1952, she stepped into the waters off the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim 40 kilometres to the mainland of California. 40 kilometres. That's some swim, isn't it? The weather was a bit like this morning here, actually. It was foggy, chilly and foggy. And Florence could hardly see the support boats alongside her, let alone 40 kilometres ahead to the coast. 15 hours of swimming later, struggling and exhausted, still unable to see very far because of the conditions, she begged to be taken out of the water. She'd had enough. Her mother was in one of those boats, supporting her, encouraging her, urging her on. She said, "Come on, you can do it. It's not that far to the shore." But not long after, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water. It was then that she got into the boat and she discovered the shore was less than a mile away. She'd gone just about every kilometre she needed to. And at the news conference the next day, she said this, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And it's he, Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we are to look to as we run the race, with endurance, the race set before us. And I'm sure many of us, not just theologically or theoretically, but in our own experience, know how important it is as we run this race to have a sure hope set before us. And when that's not there, how easy it is to start to give up, lose our zeal, lose our hope, unless our sights are firmly fixed on Christ, that we actually have a vision, a goal of glory set before us. If all we see is fog, we might too find ourselves saying, "If only I could have seen the shore, then I might have made it." Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, "Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your heart, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is. Have that be thou my vision. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Such that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory." Friends, we've been given a clear vision, haven't we? We've been given the sure hope of Christ that lies ahead of us. He's with us now, and we've been given that sure hope. Christ raised, ascended, and glorified at the Father's right hand, so that we can see the shore, the horizon before us, even on a foggy day. And when our lives sometimes feel like they're filled with fog too. Where we're up to in Matthew's Gospel. Last week we heard Peter confess, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he came to know that because the Father revealed it to him. And from that time on, Matthew tells us, Jesus began telling Peter and his disciples how he must suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he would be raised on the third day. But that very notion of Jesus having to suffer and die, that sets Peter off, doesn't it? No way, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. He rebukes Jesus. But as we heard last week, Jesus firmly puts Peter in his place. And then he goes on to tell him and his disciples, whoever would come after him, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Jesus had to go to the cross. The Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised. And all who follow him, they would face their own suffering. There'd be persecution. There'd be trials. Jesus says losing one's life is actually the only way to find it. It's the only way forward for any who choose to follow him. As one old church sign I used to drive past in my younger years read, Jesus doesn't promise smooth sailing. He promises a safe landing. He hasn't promised an easy life. In fact, he's told us it's going to be difficult, hasn't he? There'll be persecutions, there'll be trouble. We live in a world, a fallen world, where there's sin. We live under the curse of God upon the creation from the garden. And yet we live in the sure hope of glory in Christ. And only last week we heard Jesus say as he builds his church, not even the gates of hell, not even death will prevail against the work of Christ. And yet sometimes we know, don't we? It feels foggy and it's hard to see beyond the fog. Easy to lose hope, to lose heart. If we lose sight of the goal set before us, if only I could see the shore, I think I would have made it. And yet in Christ and the wonder of the gospel, we're told that faith we've been given, is the assurance of things hoped for. Even if we can't see it, it's the certainty of things we cannot see, such as the gift of God within us. And yet in all the trials and troubles of life and in Peter's own revelation and then rebuke from Christ within moments, how encouraging must it have been for him, for the disciples, that day when they were given this more than just a mere glimpse of the glory of Christ on that mountain, the transfiguration. In his second letter, Peter says, we saw the glory and honour that Jesus received from God the Father, his majestic glory. They heard the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In all their doubts and confusion, they still had questions, they still had concerns. They saw the glory of God. No, they still didn't understand it all. One of the other Gospels says, Peter didn't know what to say, so he said this, we should build some tents, like we just saw in Bangladesh, the little huts. He was babbling. He didn't know what to say. But they saw the glory of God. I don't think we'd know what to say. I wonder if our image of God is far too small for what he's doing in our lives, across the nations, throughout redemptive history. And maybe the disciples too. And they're given this experience of seeing Christ to enlarge their image of God and the hope that they have. Just a few days earlier, Peter could not fathom how the Messiah could possibly be talking about suffering and dying. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What do you mean you're going to suffer and die? And they've still got lots to learn, much more to understand. But this experience on the mountain must have given them some grounding, something to hold on to and something to work through and to grow in, even as Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this, supposedly not even the rest of the disciples, until I'm raised from the dead. But one thing I think they would have learned here is that Jesus' suffering and death to come would not be evidence that God was displeased with his Son as he hung there on the cross as a curse. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father declares his approval and his love for his Son in the hearing of these disciples, so that they would know that where Jesus goes from here on, he goes with the Father's blessing and in accordance with his purpose and plan. And they're told to listen to Jesus, to follow him all the way to the cross. They were told at the end of Matthew 16, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And here on this high mountain, if this is not a fulfillment of that, it's at least a preview of that. I think you could see that's fulfilled in a number of ways and events in Christ's life. But here at least, if not the fulfillment of that, is a foretaste of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom and his glory. Such that when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, they will know this is not the end. So that when their own suffering takes place, as he's promised it will, and their death draws near, as they die for his sake, they will know too that at the end, death is not the end for them either. And so too for us in our own days, death does not have the last say. We too can know that glory awaits us. Christ himself awaits us in glory. Disciples have got enough questions and doubts already, haven't they? Peter's showing us that, as we heard last week. If you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, how is it you can talk about suffering and dying? They know their Old Testament. If you are the Christ, as Peter asks here, or they ask, the disciples ask, if you're the Christ, you've come, but we're told Elijah's meant to come first. And if Elijah's meant to come first, he was the prophet that said he was going to bring restoration, he was going to bring peace. He would bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why would they crucify the Christ if peace had been restored to Israel? To which Jesus answers their question. They've been told to listen to him, so I hope they listen to the answer. Elijah does come, and he will restore all things, but I tell you, he has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Peace would come through the message of Elijah and through the Messiah. And Jesus reveals to them, and they say, and Matthew tells us they understood he's speaking about John the Baptist. But we know how they dealt with him. We heard that a few weeks ago. He was beheaded. And they're going to do much the same with the Son of Man as well. But actually, it's through that suffering that the peace comes. It's through the suffering and death of Elijah, of John the Baptist, of Christ himself, that the peace and restoration promised through the prophets would be established. Peace and glory come only through suffering and death. What does it say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Moses and Elijah, we're told, appear here with Jesus. I've often wondered how the disciples knew it was Moses and Elijah. They didn't have Instagram back then, photos to recognize. Did Moses have a beard or what? Do they have name tags on? I don't know. But they knew it was Moses and Elijah together there speaking with Jesus. And they're most likely there as representatives of the law and the prophets, which Jesus has said earlier back in Matthew's gospel, I've come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The writer of Hebrews tells us, doesn't he? God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So here's representatives of the law and the prophets, and here's the Christ. He's the one who fulfills everything that's been spoken about until now. So listen to him. And Peter reckons this is pretty good. I want this to last as long as I can. This is glorious up on here in the mountain. Just a few of us, no big crowds to try to feed with a few loaves and fish. Nothing else to worry about, just this. You ever feel like that sometimes in the midst of the foggy days and the dark times? little mountaintop experience would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Just to get away from it all. Just a little bit of respite and peace. And if there's some really something wonderful, let's cling on to that for as long as we can. Let's make some tents and just pitch our tent here for a little while, Jesus. Clinging on to last tendrils of hope and something pleasant before the suffering that you've just been talking about. It takes place. But even as Peter says, why don't we build some tents? It's as though God says, Peter, stop your babbling. You don't know what you're talking about. Matthew tells us it was while Peter was still speaking. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my beloved son. Don't let the fact that he's going to suffer and die on a cross make you think any otherwise. He is my beloved son. The fact that he goes to the cross the way he does proves that he's my son who I love. He's doing my will and his. Listen to him. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Here he is. I wonder if Elijah, pure speculation on my behalf, I wonder if Elijah gave Peter a bit of a look that day and gave him a wink of encouragement. Peter's just had a roller coaster ride within a day, hasn't he, a week ago? This happened 6 days after Peter's had this great revelation, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then get behind me, Satan. Elijah had his own roller coaster, didn't he? Top of Mount Carmel, greatest heights of ministry. Next day he's running away from Jezebel and in despair. I'm the last one left, Lord. But it's okay, Peter. It'll be okay. God's got you. And what Peter, James and John are seeing here, we call it the transfiguration. Don't use that word much, do we? What does it mean? It's actually the same word for transformation. Same word we use for metamorphosis. It's a change, meta, trans, in form. And here it's not so much Jesus' form that's changed as his appearance or his complexion. He hasn't started using new washing powder or some new facial cream. The disciples are seeing the glory of God. This is an image of the Shekinah glory in the Son of God, Jesus himself. The language here reminds us of Moses on another mountain. Remember that? When he asked the Lord, "Come, show me your glory." And God says to him, well, you can't see my face. I can't show you my glory, but I'll tell you what, I'll put you in a rock, I'll hide your face, and I'll walk past you, and you'll see my backside. And as he goes past, he declares his name, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and not leaving the guilty unpunished. And here's the disciple, they're seeing the glory in the face of Jesus. This is not just a reflection. Remember, Moses came down the mountain after that experience and they had to cover his face with a veil because he reflected the glory. This is not a reflection of the glory of God. This is the radiance, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Jesus, the Son of God, radiating the glory of God. This is God in their midst. It's what John says. John's the one apostle, the one disciple who doesn't have the transfiguration in his gospel. And yet when you read John's gospel, you'd think he's the one that would have this event in there, I think. He's the one who speaks about light and glory more than the others. And yet what he does say is we've seen his glory. Glory is of the one and only, full of grace and truth. I think he's referring to the transfiguration, but I also think I wonder if he doesn't have the transfiguration because he wants us to see the glory of God in the Son. Actually at the cross, which I'll mention in a minute. This transfiguration, this transformation is actually the same word used not just of Jesus here, but of us as we behold his glory in 2 Corinthians 3. When we beholding the glory of the Lord will be transformed, transfigured, the same word, from glory to glory. That is, this event here that the disciples are witnessing and the recorded for us, this is not just something that takes place for Jesus. This is an insight into what takes place in all who follow Jesus. As we heard from Romans, all creation is waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God, that we might obtain, all creation would obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That great promise in Colossians 3, when Christ appears, we too will appear with him in glory. How good is that? That's the shoreline that's set before us in Christ. Now, however foggy days your days are, however dark they seem to be, however gloomy, that's the hope that's set before us. Friends, we've seen the shore. Christ has given us more than a glimpse of it here. He's shown us his glory, and he's sealed us in that future hope by his Spirit. Nothing can separate us from that. And he continually reminds us and reveals himself to us. Listen to him, the disciples are told. We've got Bibles. Read them. Listen to his word. Earlier this year, as we were sharing as elders, we were hearing one after another diagnoses, really, of many of the folk here within the church. No less than 5 of us with cancer, some with chronic fatigue, cataracts, dementia, heart matters, just some of the circumstances among this church family. And I said to the eldership that we, all of us, our church family, we're going through a season of suffering in a particular way at the moment. Maybe something of a valley through which the Lord, we pray, will guide us through and take us through together, leading us through the valley. And it's easy, isn't it, during times like this to feel a bit like this foggy, damp day and feel like there's a wet blanket over all of life. You ever feel like that? We feel like we're swimming the English Channel, but we've got all our heavy, thick clothes on. It's just sort of weighing us down, and like swimming through jelly. And we might well say, it's well with my soul, good evangelicals that we are. And sometimes maybe we're trying to convince ourselves of that more than we are the people we're talking to. It's a great hymn with a great story behind it. Do you know, the psalmist didn't always sing like that. Sometimes they cried out, "How long, O Lord?" Sometimes they spoke to themselves in their own soul, "Why are you downcast? It's not well with my soul, but why?" And yet, that psalm in particular says, put your hope in God. Set your eyes on the shoreline that's ahead of you in Christ. For I will again praise him, my God, my salvation. Just last week, sharing with one of our folk who's walking through these dark days, he was sharing how the Lord was teaching him. He was learning how to grieve and be joyful at the same time. It can only happen by revelation. It can only happen by grace through faith. And yet it's absolutely necessary, and it's possible for us to do that in Christ. You know, as Christians, we're not encouraged to be stoics. Even as we take up our cross, as Jesus tells us, he doesn't tell us to take a teaspoon of cement and toughen up at the same time. We're not just encouraged to push through and cope. We're encouraged to put our hope in the one who will hold us and take us through the valley of the shadow of death. We're encouraged to follow the psalmist's example and to preach to ourselves, put your hope in God. For I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. We heard it from Romans 8. There's a glory not worth comparing, or our sufferings not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us. A glory that we wait eagerly for in our adoption and our redemption. In this hope we were saved. And Paul says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And a few chapters earlier, he said in chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Actually, we rejoice in our sufferings, he says. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Hope which does not disappoint or put us to shame. It won't let us down. Why? Because God has already done a work in the past. He's poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Put your hope in God. When the fog of life and trials and troubles and suffering keep you from seeing the shore ahead of us, listen to Christ. Look to him, the beloved Son of the Father. Read his word. Preach to yourself. Listen to the preached word and put your hope in him. What an encouragement this event would have been for Jesus, just in his humanity, knowing what was ahead of him, to have the Father affirm him, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Knowing that whatever was to take place, the Father has got his back. And for the disciples who at this moment still had the cross of Christ ahead of them, as well as his resurrection, the transfiguration here gives them a preview, more than just a preview, gives them an insight into the glory of Christ, which would be their glory in him. I'm sure that would have given them something to cling on to and something to help them keep on in the days to come. And for us, this side of the cross, we have all this to look back to, the transfiguration, but we've also got the cross and the resurrection and Christ's ascension to the right hand of God. And Peter says in his second letter, doesn't he, when he speaks about being eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. I think there he's referring, yes, we saw the transfiguration, but we've seen his cross and we've seen his resurrection. We saw him ascend in glory. And so he says, to which you will do well to pay attention to, a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So look back to that and put that ahead of us. Look forward to it in Christ. And it's not even that there's just a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not just, oh, okay, we've got to go through this hard time and swim through the channel and get through the dark tunnel because I know there's a light at the end of it. That's partly there. But as I said about John's gospel, he doesn't have the transfiguration there. And I wonder if one of the reasons is because John wants us to see the glory of Christ, not just in the bright lights and the glory, the Shekinah glory here, but actually in the glory of the blood of the cross, the one who lays down his life for us. It's when Judas leaves the upper room in John's gospel, about to betray Jesus. What does Jesus say? The door shuts. Now is the Son of Man glorified. That's interesting. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God would also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. You know, it's in the darkest moments, isn't it, that the light shines the brightest? No use having a torch on in daylight. And there was never a darker moment, was there, than that day at Calvary. But at the same time, never was the glory of God seen more fully, full of grace and truth. There on the cross, we see God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, and bringing the judgment upon sin that was needed. So it's not simply that after the suffering and death there's glory. It's actually through the suffering and death that glory is seen. There's no other path. There's no other way. There's no ring route or detour around the cross, around the suffering. But it's in it and through it we see the glory of God and we're kept. It's not the glory that the world looks for, is it? But it is the glory of God and the glory of his Son. Here's one image you might have in your minds from last weekend with what took place in the US. Donald Trump with blood running down his face and his Secret Service around him trying to get him out. And what did he do? Looked at the crowd and put his fist up, defiant, triumphant. That's one kind of glory, isn't it? But there's another image from last weekend and a name maybe you haven't heard. Corey Comparatore. He was a man in the crowd that day, shot. Reports say he was a Christian man. He was a firefighter. And he died that day protecting his wife and daughter from the assassin's bullets. Which image conveys the greater glory? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Two months after her first attempt, Florence Chadwick attempted that 40k swim again. And the same thick fog set in that day from the first time. But this time she made it. And in an interview afterwards, she said, "I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind while I swam." She set her mind on the goal and kept a vision of that in her mind as she went, firmly fixed in her mind. Friends, we've got a much greater reason, a much greater vision, and a much greater glory ahead of us to set our minds on. We've been raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. Set your minds on the things above, because when he appears, you too will appear with him in glory. Right in the middle of our passage this morning in verse 7. After they'd heard the word of God from heaven, from the Father about his Son, they are terrified and they fall on their faces. But Jesus comes, he touches them and says, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I wonder this morning as I pray and as we're about to sing, would you stand with me with those words of Jesus, "Rise and have no fear," in your hearts? Would you stand? Gracious Father, we pray this morning that the eyes of our hearts have been opened to see the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glory in Christ that await us. And Father, along with Paul's prayer for the Colossians, I pray this morning that you might fill us with a knowledge of your will in our own days, in this season for our church. That you would fill us with a knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That we might bear fruit in every good work and increase in your knowledge of you. That you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might. With all endurance, Father, and with patience, and with joy. As we give thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, Son, and Spirit of glory, we ask in your grace, would you touch us? Would you speak to us this day? that we would rise up and have no fear, but rejoice in our sufferings. As we're about to sing, Lord, in your mercy, would you melt the clouds of sin and darkness and drive the dark of doubt away? Giver of immortal gladness, would you fill us with the light of day? Amen.